Throughout the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about love. We've been on this series in love. I talked about agape love. We talked about that, which is the highest form of love. It's this sacrificial love, God's love. Last week, we had an interesting conversation as we talked about eros love, which is physical or sexual love, and what God's view of that is and how, as Christians, we should view sexuality. That's always an exciting talk to have with the congregation on a Sunday morning, and my first time doing that, so I think it went okay. That was good. And then finally, today, we want to actually look at this final name of love, and that is phileo love. And today, we're going to talk about that. We're going to spend a little bit of time talking about that. So phileo love is defined as love for brother or sister, okay? Love for brother or sister. So it's different than agape, and it's definitely different than eros. It is love for your brother or for your sister or for your neighbor. And it is this type of love that you feel, you know, perhaps towards a close friend that you care deeply for. You know, you care for them deeply. They're a close friend, and you have that affection towards your close friend, right? I mean, you know, it's this love that you have for them. You want to see them do well, and they want to see you do well, and you have this affection for one another. That brotherly or sisterly type of love. That's that kind of love we're talking about. And so we've been looking at our key scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Bible talks about the fact that, you know, you can have the greatest spiritual gifts. You can even have understanding of God and His Word that is just amazing. But without love at our core, it's utterly useless and meaningless. And that the fact that God says it's so important for us to love, that if we don't love, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, you know, how great you are and how much scripture you know and how much, you know, how many spiritual gifts you have, whatever. It doesn't matter. If you don't love one another and if you don't care for each other, it doesn't matter. That's what the Word says. So clearly, we are to actually love one another. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says this: love your Christian brothers and sisters. That is what God wants you to do. That's what He wants you to do. You see, God says, I want you to learn to love people, the people in your family. I want you to learn to love the people in your family. Why does He want us to learn to love them? Well, there's three reasons. There's three reasons for that. And first, the first reason is that it makes us more like God. Okay? God is love, right? And so it makes us more like God when we are loving His family, when we're loving the family of God. Secondly, He wants His children to learn to get along together. That's kind of a big deal. Getting along together is really quite important. He wants us to get along together. Many of you can think of it as parents. You know that you usually want your kids to get along with each other. I know that I usually do. I think of my great girls, Priya and Asha, good, great kids. I love them so much. But, you know, sometimes, as many of you who are siblings know, you don't always get along so well together. I think back to growing up with my sister, and we didn't get along so well. And so, you know, sometimes we're starting to see this strange thing happening of sibling, of Priya and Asha. It's not just starting. It's been going for a little while, but, you know, it's learning and it's growing. And so they kind of get each other. And so we're really trying to teach them that getting along and loving each other is actually the best thing for them, right? I mean, as parents, can you kind of raise a hand to that? If you're a parent, that you teach your kids, hey, getting along and loving each other is a really good thing. Right? Generally, you don't say, okay, kids, just go ahead and, you know, away you go, and whoever, you know, is left standing, you win. That's not a good way to parent, right? You know, it's not a good way to parent. So, you know, but, you know, sometimes it's easier said than done, right? You know, we instruct our kids, but you got to kind of remind them over and over and over again. It's that learning. The third is that it's practice for eternity. It's actually practice for eternity. Why does God want us to learn to love people? Because it's practice for eternity. Now, how many of you know how long eternity is? It's a long, long time. Now, imagine in eternity if there was someone you just didn't really like. That's a long, long time to not, you know, be caring for someone and having to live with that person. Well, you know, God, we have to practice this because, you know, we're practicing for eternity. One of the things that you're going to do in heaven in eternity is that you're going to love God. And the other thing you're going to do is you're going to love the other believers that are there. You're going to do that. And it's going to be a place of love. So God says, I want you to practice now learning to love other believers. I want you to practice that now. Not later. You need to practice it now. And so the Bible says that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, and you can see it up on the screen, is the person who loves God must also love other believers. We have to love other believers. Sometimes we think, hey, I'm a Christian. I don't have to love other believers. You know, they're annoying. You know, some of these people are annoying. I don't need to love them. It's okay. I can get away with it. It's not a big deal. Well, it is a big deal. It is actually a big deal. We got to work through it. We got to love each other. That's just kind of where it's at. It's practice for eternity. And so how do you do that? Well, thankfully, the Bible gives us really clear instructions on how to do that. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this. He says, I am writing so that you'll know how to live in the family of God. Right? That's what the Apostle Paul said. I'm writing this so that you'll know how to live in the family of God. The family is the church. It's, you know this. It's not the building. It's not the institution. It's not an institution. It's not an organization. It's not a club. It's a family. It's a family. You know, we hear people say sometimes, well, I'm going to go to church now. Or, they say this as if church is just a place you go to. That's not correct. Church is not a place you go to. Church is a family you belong to. We had some people over the other day at our place, and we were talking about church. And I said, yeah, you know, this is church. The four of us sitting here together talking, this is church. You know, church is where the people of God gather together. You know, a lot of you, like I know, like going to Wendy's after church. So you're having a post-church service. You're having some fellowship together. You're having church. You're gathered together. You're spending time together. You're loving one another. You're having church. So church is not this building. Even though we like to call it that, we say we're going to church, but the church is the people that are here in that place. There's a big difference. It's more than a building. It's more than a service. It's a family that we are to belong to. And not only belong to, but a family we're to love. And the truth is, in God's family, there are actually four levels of fellowship. And today, we're going to look at each one of those. Okay? If I don't fall over. We're going to look at each one of those. So, we're not meant to be here on earth alone. To go through life on our own. Okay? You know, that's not what we're meant for. The fact is that we actually need each other. We actually need fellowship. We need fellowship. So, let me share these four levels of fellowship. They're actually adapted from Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. How many of you have read The Purpose-Driven Life? A few. Is a pretty popular book, bestseller. He was just, I think, on Oprah just a little while. Rick Warren was on Oprah or something like that, I think a little while back. But you know, it's this book that's impacted so many different people. But I want to kind of share from that these four levels of fellowship that he talks about in that purpose-driven life. And the first level of that is membership. Membership, okay? The first level is actually choosing to belong. You have to choose to belong. Making the choice to belong. That's the most basic level, okay? That means that you find a church family that you choose to get connected to it. It's always choice, right? You choose to get connected to it. You can come here every Sunday, you can go to any church you want any Sunday, and if you don't choose to get connected to it, you'll just float in and float out. That is not family. That's just kind of coming in for a visit and leaving. Like that's not family. Family is actually connecting, choosing, making the conscious choice to say, I want to belong here. I want this to be my family. So here at CLA, we have a church, we have church meals together. That's a kind of a big thing here. You know, I know for years and years and years, there's been, you know, potluck meals together and barbecues and all kinds of different things. And so we do these meals together. You know, we're developing more life groups or small groups. We're developing more of those groups so that people can get together and have fellowship and they can belong and they can connect. It's really important. And so these small groups, these life groups, they happen in smaller settings, sometimes in people's homes. You know, sometimes I know there's a group that meets has met in the foyer. But these are just opportunities for people to get to know each other and to feel connected and to find that they belong. All of this is with the purpose of helping people get connected to the family, the church family. So let's look at what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. If you have your Bible, you can take a look at it. We're going to be flipping around a few different places, but you will be able to also follow along there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says this, "You are members of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian." You belong. You belong. The Christian life is not just a matter of believing. It's a matter of belonging. You have to belong. You and I must choose to belong. Fellowship begins with belonging, with making that choice. God wants you to identify, to make the choice to be part of His family. When you were born, you automatically became part of a human family. You became part of the human race. But you have to choose to belong to the family of God, the church. It's a choice. It's a membership choice. And that's something I just want to encourage you in. Choose to belong. Don't be content with just floating in and out of the church every Sunday morning. Choose to belong. It takes effort, but you can do that. You know, you hear some people say, well, I'm a Christian and I don't want to belong to any church. I've had conversations with people like that. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, and you know, but I don't really want to, you know, that makes no sense. It really makes no sense at all. The church is where you live out what it means to be a Christian. It's one of the places where you live out what it means to be a Christian. It's like saying, I'm a hockey player, but I don't want to be part of any team. Like, how does that work? It's like saying, I'm a tuba player, but I don't want to be part of an orchestra. You know, have you heard a tuba on its own? You know, they sound cool and all, but, you know, eventually it starts getting on your nerves a bit. You know, the solo tuba, this tuba solo. I don't know, they don't really write that into music too much, you know. Tuba solo, oh, you know, they don't do that. But, you know, it would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? You know, it's like saying I'm a bee and I don't want to be part of the hive. You know, a Christian without a church family is an orphan. Do you know that? A Christian without a church family is actually an orphan. God meant us to be part of a family. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, verse 5, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. In this decision that we make, you belong to every other Christian. We are members together. Now, I know the word membership. It's a funny word to some of us. Membership is a funny word. We've just been talking about membership, and we have some people that have signed up for membership here at CLA. But for some, it's a funny word. Why do I even need to be a member? What is that? What's the big deal? I mean, I come here every week. It's not a big deal. But, you know, it's a funny word to some of us. You know, originally, the meaning was right here in the Bible of membership, a member of the body of Christ. Just like your hand is a member of your body, that's how tightly we're tied together, tied to each other. It isn't about being part of some club where you get to wear some kind of silly hat. It's about belonging to each other, making the choice to belong to a family. The church is the bride of Christ. And because Jesus loves the church, this group of believers together, that we're growing together, you and I need to have that same kind of love for His body by deciding to choose to belong. Right? Jesus loves the church. And, you know, we can be critical of the church. You know, many times there's many people that are critical of the church. Oh, you know, they do this or that, or they're not effective here or there. Jesus still loves the church. It's His bride. He's coming back for the church. We have no right to kick the bride of Christ. None of us. We can be part of helping the bride improve. We can be part of helping the church be a healthier place. But we have no right, not me, not you, to kick the bride of Christ. We have to be careful with that kind of stuff. So the first level is choosing to belong. The second level of fellowship is a little bit deeper. When you go a little further into the family of God, it's this learning to share. It's called the fellowship level, learning to share. And you see, you were created in God's image. And so you are actually made for relationships. The Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. In other words, we were made for each other. Life is not a solo act. You need friends. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, all the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other. I love getting together with people. I love, you know, building relationship. I love being around people. In fact, I don't do well if I'm just isolated and away from, you know, being able to connect with people. And so I like getting together for coffee with people. I like, you know, connecting with people. And, you know, you have to balance it all out between, you know, the hours that it takes to prepare sermons and, you know, other administrative things and this and this and that. But, you know, without fellowship, I would have a really, really hard time being a pastor. And I guess most pastors are probably that way. They're wired that way. They're shepherds. They want to care for the flock. Well, it's hard to care for the flock if you don't ever see the flock or you don't ever connect with the flock other than a Sunday morning from a space like this. And so it's an important thing. But, you know, all the believers in Acts, they met together constantly and they shared everything with each other. So notice two things. You can't develop friendships without meeting together. Hello? You can't do it. You can't develop friendships without meeting together, and you can't develop friendships without sharing. You have to actually share. You can meet together, you can sit and have a conversation that goes this deep. You may have a hard time seeing it because it's very small. I'm just really holding my fingers open very minimally. You can't go deep. You're not going to get to know each other if you're not willing to share. If you're not willing to share. Now, the more frequently you meet together, the closer you're going to get. You know, do you ever see some people, do you know people, maybe you have friends yourself, that they have really deep relationships, they have deep friendships. You know, they have these long-term friendships, like 20 years or 30 years. And you think, man, how lucky. I have some friends that I grew up with that, you know, only a few people now that, you know, and they say as you kind of get older, you realize who your real friends are. And you can think back, and we're actually really blessed to have, you know, two or three really close friends that we'll have with us for a lifetime. And, you know, I'm so thankful that I have, and you know, I look back and you think, boy, how time flies. That's 30 years. 30 years. I couldn't imagine thinking at a point back in my life going, I would have some friends for 30 years. But time goes by so fast, right? But you kind of look at that and you think, boy, you know, sometimes you can think, you know, if you don't have that, boy, how lucky. You know, that there's people that have those kind of long-term friendships that are real deep. You know, how lucky they are to have deep friends like that. And you say, boy, it's, you know, you got to realize that it's not luck at all. It's a choice. And there were many times with those friends that I've had for 30 years that I had to pick up the phone and say, I'm so sorry I haven't called you in a long time. And I'm sorry I haven't made the effort that I should have made in our relationship because it's actually important to me. And so we, you know, we talk and it's good, right? But it actually is a choice. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. You actually choose to develop friendships by making time for them. Do you know that, you know, why most people are lonely? Well, they're lonely because they don't actually make time for friendships. They're too busy achieving, they're too busy working, they're too busy doing other things, and they're not willing to put the time into it. You have to meet together, you have to get together. You have to get together. And until you start saying, this is going to be a priority in my life, you're not going to develop any deep friends. They just don't happen. You have to invest, you have to put time into it. You know, they happen because you choose to make time for them. It's not luck. It's not luck. It really isn't. It's a choice. And you can't develop friendships without sharing. It says they shared everything in the Word. They shared everything. Sometimes we think that's just things. They shared things, but they actually shared with one another. Now, those of you who are parents, you know one of the fundamental lessons that children, they have to learn is learning to share. You know, again, another fun lesson in teaching kids to share. It's always good. Every little child has to learn to share. And God says, you know what? In the family of God, I want you to learn to share with other believers. And I know that's hard sometimes. Because maybe you have shared in the past and it didn't go so well. Can I encourage you to try again? Can I encourage you to try again? Because you can't just give up. Is if you do, you're going to live a very solitary, lonely life. And that's not what God has for you. That's not what He wants for us. So what are we supposed to share? Well, the Bible is full of instructions on things that we're to share as Christians with each other. So let me just mention a couple of those. Number one, the Bible says that we are to share our experiences. People learn from one another, just as iron sharpens iron. That's in the Word. If everything you learn in life you learn personally by trial and error, you're going to go through a lot of problems unnecessarily, right? And about the time you figure it all out, you're dead. So why go through life just trying to figure it all out by trial and error? When you could actually kind of, you know, that, I'll be honest with you, and I'm not just saying this, I'll be honest with you. That's why I actually really appreciate elders in the church, why I appreciate senior people in the church. I'll tell you honestly, because senior people have this whole lifetime of experience. And it would be foolish for any one of us who are younger, okay, to not connect and not learn from some of those life experiences. Why should I go through all of the difficult things if there's a way for me to sit down and say, hey, how did you deal with this? Maybe you dealt with this in your lifetime, earlier in your life, and you've got all these extra years on me, so let's talk. And maybe you're going to gain some wisdom there. Just saying. I appreciate it. So how do we share? Iron sharpens iron. And if everything you learn is by trial and error, boy, it's going to be too late before you figure it all out. You don't have enough time to learn everything on your own. So God says you can learn a lot quicker if you learn from the experiences of others. Nobody knows everything. You see, we're all actually quite ignorant, just on different subjects, right? You know, you may know a lot about one thing, you may know a lot about one thing, I may know a lot about one thing, but, you know, we don't know it all. We just don't. As much as you may think you do, I find you don't. So, you know, some things I don't know that you know, and, you know, we can actually get together and figure these things out. So we're to share our experiences with others. And, you know, think of all that wealth of knowledge. I mean, again, think of all the wealth of knowledge just right here in this room. You know, I know I can go to Bob or Simeon or other musicians and ask questions about music stuff because I don't know. And they can help me out. And we hopefully can sound better together than trying to just kind of work it out on your own. There's a lot of experience right here in this room, and you can actually gain a lot of good knowledge and good information and good relationship if you choose to do that. We need to share our experiences with others. So secondly, the Bible says we're to actually share our homes. I really believe in this. We're to share our homes. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, open up your homes to each other. This is not a popular thing in our culture, in Canada. Generally in the church. We don't really do that. But, you know, in certain communities, in some places, I think you guys do a lot of that here. I believe you do. I know, you know, I know I enjoy it, and I know other people in the church here open up their home. They have people in and stuff. I think it's really, really good. It's rich. I just know in the city, you know, it's a lot of times it's let's go to the restaurant, you know, and you meet at the restaurant, or you meet up somewhere where it's noisy and it's not your home. And sometimes where you're kind of like, oh, I don't want to, you know, my home, I'm not too, you know, excited about my home and the way it looks or whatever like that. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The Bible says open up your home. It doesn't say that if they're really nice ones, open up your home. It doesn't say that. It just says open them up. They don't have to be really nice. Just open up your home. That's why God says that. Because we're to share our homes. I'll tell you why we are to share our homes. Because you cannot fellowship in a crowd. You can't really fellowship in a crowd. You can only fellowship in a small group or one-on-one. And it is impossible to fellowship with this many people. Like right now, if we were going to try to have some fellowship, you can't really. It's too many people. You actually need it to be in a room, kind of one-on-one or a family together, hanging out, spending time together, and actually getting to know each other. You can't fellowship in a room like this. We try to do some fellowshipping in the foyer when we have our coffee time afterwards. And some people do. Some people connect. It's good. But, you know, even a deeper way is to actually get together and invite people into your home. You know, that's where we really get to know people. You know, did you know that the first 300 years of Christianity, there were no church buildings? All church meetings were held in homes. All of them. There were no buildings. And by the way, it was also the fastest growth period of the church. The fastest growth period of the church. When the meetings were in homes. So now not only do we share our experiences in our homes, the Bible says, number three, that we're to share our problems. We're actually to share our problems with one another. We're not meant to face our problems alone. The Bible says, share each other's troubles and problems. You know, when we share a joy, it's doubled. When we share a problem, it's cut in half. The Bible says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes in a small group, you die of laughter, and sometimes you're all shedding a tear. I've been in those environments. Why? Why is that? Well, it depends on what's going on in your group that week, maybe. You don't have to fix everyone's problems, but God hasn't told you to do that. It's just to share them, right? So this means lending a listening ear. You don't have to fix. In fact, a lot of times trying to fix a problem doesn't help a problem. It's just sitting there and listening and comforting, just sharing sympathy and experience. The third level is partnership. And partnership is doing my part. Partnership is realizing that I have a contribution to make, that the family of God needs you. He brought you here to serve, and that's why I had that announcement up, that we actually are looking for volunteers, because if you're in the church and you're not engaged in the church in some area of serving or helping out, you need to be. It's actually part of being a Christian. The Christianity and coming to church, it's not a spectator sport. I've said that before. It's not a spectator sport. We all participate in walking this faith and being part of church. And so partnership is doing your part. It's realizing that God has called you to serve and called you to serve here if this is your church. He wants you to make a difference through your life. It's a Christian family. It's God's family. That every one of us has a part to play. The Bible is filled with the fact that you and I are to work with one another in getting this job done. We have to work together. We serve one another. We love one another. This is a Christian family. You know, we bless one another. We pray with one another. The Bible even says that we have to put up with one another's when we're all doing all of this. Actually, that's how it works together. This is love in action, not just in words. Mother Teresa, she spent her life working with the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, in India. And she was once asked, how do you handle all the death and disease on a daily basis? How do you do the tough things when it comes to serving? And her answer was, every person I bathe, every person I bandage, I imagine seeing the face of Jesus, and I do it for him. She did some pretty incredible things in her life. So that's the attitude that's behind this. It's the attitude of Matthew 25, verse 40, that says, just as you did it to one of the least of these, you are the members of my family, you did to me. Okay? So I encourage you to make this practical action step this week. Be practical about it. Make that action step this week. If you want to experience a deeper level of fellowship, look at a practical need to meet in someone's life. If you have someone you know, a neighbor, a friend, and they have a need, look to meet that practical need. You'll actually be deepening the level of fellowship. Now, the deepest level of fellowship, and this is the last one, the deepest level of fellowship that Rick Warren would say in the family of God is called kinship. Kinship. You know? Kinship, it's this old term. Okay? We don't really use it today. It's this old term. Kinship literally means your closest relationships. It means your closest family. When somebody has an accident, they say, notify the next of kin. You find the person they care about the most, the person who is closest to them. The Bible says that that's the kind of attitude we should have. A kinship type attitude. Kinship, the deepest level. Loving believers like family. Treating and loving believers like their family. You're completely committed to them. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were like family to each other. God says, you're not just like a family, you are a family. And again, that takes work. And that takes transparency, and that takes kind of putting it out there to build relationship in family. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says this, be devoted to each other like a loving family, being as committed to each other as we are to Jesus Christ. This is family relationship. This is actually kinship. Just as I wrap up, what I'm saying at the level of being willing to actually sacrifice for you, you know, that's what it's saying. It's saying that I'm actually at a level of being willing to actually sacrifice for you. You see, many of you know John 3:16, right? God so loved the world. But maybe you don't know 1 John 3:16. It says this, it's on the slide behind you. That one is actually just as important as John 3:16. We know what real love is because Christ gave up his life for us, and we ought to give up our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters. This is the deepest level of fellowship, sacrificing for each other. It's the kind of love Jesus had for you. We talked about that, agape love. He died for you. So how do you do that? How do you actually do that? You do it by standing with other believers when they are going through a crisis. When everyone else walks out, you walk in. You're there for them in tough times. Friends, this is what life is about. Loving God and learning to love each other. Because life is not about accomplishments. It's about relationships. You were put on this earth to know God and love Him. And to know His family and love them. Because that's who we're spending eternity with. Just want to call the worship team to come. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You know, it wasn't too long after this that Jesus said this, that the Roman Empire was actually throwing Christians to the lions in Colosseums. If you know anything about Christian history, the history of the church, you know that. They weren't very hospitable to Christianity, to Christians for several hundred years. They were putting them up on stakes and burning them and crucifying them and all kinds of other things. And in that period of time, one of the most famous secular historians, not a Christian, wrote this about Christians. Behold how they love each other. My desire for CLA, and I hope it's yours as well, is that people outside this place can actually say, that's the place where they love each other. Because that's what Christianity is all about. Loving God and loving each other. People outside of here are not looking for religion. They are not looking for religion. They're looking for a family. They're not looking for doctrine. They're looking for love. So how do you know if you're in God's family? How do you know personally if you're in God's family? Let me read these three verses, and it's going to test. It's a bit of a test to know if you're really a Christian or not. 1 John 3, verse 10 says this, anyone who does not love other Christians does not belong to God. That's in the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, those who do not love their brothers and sisters whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have never seen. 1 John 3:14 says this, but if we love our Christian brothers, it proves that we have passed from death to eternal life. That's the proof. That's the proof. Listen, the greatest privilege that you will ever be offered in life is a privilege of being part of God's family. You see, God's family is a place where we learn to love. And maybe some of you grew up in a place where, in a home where you didn't have a lot of love. And honestly, maybe you don't even know how to love. In fact, it seems to me that most people really don't have the slightest idea of how to love. It seems that way sometimes. So we have to actually be taught. And the church, the family of God, is where you learn to love real people. We learn to love real people, and that's what God put us on earth to do, to love real people. So if you're here today, I just want to encourage you to learn to love. You have to learn to love. For some, it means we have to do some forgiving, because unforgiveness gets in the way of loving. For some, we may need to make some things right today. Perhaps things that go way back, but have never been properly dealt with. Maybe for someone here today, you actually don't even know Jesus, and you're just here today because you're exploring and trying to discover more about God and who He is. Well, He has forgiveness for you and love for you that goes beyond anything you've ever experienced. I just want to invite you this morning, whether you're a believer, whether you've known Jesus, or you don't know Jesus right now, to allow God to transform your life. Allow His love to fill you to overflowing. And learn to love other people. Allow God to speak through. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite the worship team to just lead us in a song as we would close, but I want to pray right now. And I would just ask every one of you, if you can stand with me, why don't you stand with me? I'm going to pray with you. But if you need prayer this morning, we do this every Sunday. I always want to make opportunity and take time for people that need prayer, for whatever it is. But I just invite you to stay, have prayer afterwards, but enjoy some fellowship, spend some time getting to know each other, learning to love each other, actually going deeper than that. You can do that here in the foyer with some coffee and some snacks. Or, you know, I hear most of the church goes to Wendy's afterwards anyways, so you can always go to Wendy's and bring the church to Wendy's. I'm sure they would love that. So, the team's going to lead us in a song, but I want to pray, and then we'll close, and the team will close, and we'll be finished. But, Lord, thank You. God, thank You for love. Really, that's what it's all about. The greatest of these is love. And so, God, we thank You that You came for us, that You are love. We thank You, God, that you have sacrificial love for us and that there are different ways that we can learn to love. And God, in our culture, in our society, we have love so mixed up. But God, in the church, we can view love in the way it's meant to be viewed, and we can actually learn to love the way You want us to love each other, the way You want us to love You, the way You'd want us to love this world and people in this world who don't know You. You actually call us to love them and care for them. God, but it starts right in our hearts, with our love for You, God, and Your love for us, and it spreads from there. But Lord, today we've been talking about this phileo love, God, love for brother and sister, love for your neighbor. God, we just pray this morning that You would speak clearly to us about what it means to love each other. God, here in this context, maybe in our families, or maybe in other places, but God, here in this context, would You teach us how to love each other, and would You give us the courage, would You give us the boldness, God, to go there, to actually develop relationships that have depth, to take the time to develop friendship, God, and fellowship. Lord, we cannot be a church of people who don't actually know each other. We cannot. That's not the church. That's not the church. God, that's just consumerism, just to come and go. Get what you want and go. But instead, God, You call us to fellowship. You call us to getting to know each other, to love one another. So God, I pray for each and every single person here this morning. Lord, would You help us in that? God, if there are wounds and there are hurts there, God, would You help heal those and mend those? Would those people take those steps forward, God, to seek that forgiveness, to give that forgiveness, to mend those relationships, especially if they're a brother or sister, because we're going to be spending time with each other a long time in eternity. And so this is practice for that. So God, I pray for each and every single relationship here. I pray for every person here. Lord, would You have Your way? And God, we're going to look to You for our strength. We're going to look to You for our strength. And God, the pains that we might have, the difficulties that we might have, God, we're going to share them with one another. And we're going to see Your hand at work, God, as we carry one another, as we bless each other, as we pray for each other and build relationship together. God, we're going to give you glory. We're going to lift up your name. So, Father, for each one of us, go with us this week, God. Today, would you speak to us clearly? This week, God, would we have opportunity to learn to love one another deeper? God, in all those different ways, Lord, but would you particularly help us in the area of fellowship, Lord, developing relationships with our brothers and sisters? We just ask you this, Lord, in your name, have your way today, God. Would you be the answer to everything that we need? Would you speak into every area of need in our lives? We just trust, God, that you're at work today. And Lord, I trust that your word will not go out and return void. Lord, let that word land in good soil and take good root. So God, have your way today, we pray.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.